this morning. Let me pray for us. And let me say this. I know when I sit down to prepare, I try to, you know, just think throughout the week and jot down things as they come to me. But when I sit down and I take those hours to really write out the sermon, I sense your prayers. And I need your prayers. But I really sense them. And I was preparing, I was finishing up this message yesterday, and I just sensed your prayers. I said, Lord, it's so clear what you're saying, and I know God's people must be praying and for me, and just so that I would bring His Word to you, and you would encounter Jesus. You would hear His voice, and you would respond. So let's pray. Let's pray that that occurs. Lord, thank you once again for the privilege of opening this incredible book and countering you in every word and on every page. That's what we want to happen today. We don't, as my son prayed, Lord, we don't want to just hear another message and go, oh, that was good, and yet it not bear fruit. We want it to bear fruit. We want to hearken to your voice, hear and obey your voice. And I pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. How many times? And we had a group of 73 people down in this basement at another one of our luncheons at the school. And it was amazing. We had 12 RSVPs on Monday. We thought, what's going on here? And then we had 73 people come, which was really wonderful. And, you know, one of the things I said to them, I said, Ben was encouraging our staff with this word on Tuesday. How many times have we heard something? And we thought, we're touched and moved, but it didn't really move us when we left. So, I hope that we hearken. That's a great word in the Old Testament that means to hear and to obey. And so let's hearken to what our Lord would teach us today. We're going to talk about the third valley experience of Christ this morning. And then we're going to extract certain truths and guiding principles to help navigate our own valley experiences. We talked about the incarnation. We've talked about the massacre of the innocents over the last few weeks. And today we're going to talk about Jesus, the boy Jesus in the temple. A story that we're all familiar with when his parents lost him. And perhaps the greatest valley experience in our life happen when our children suffer. When our children go through hard things. As a parent, you're like, let me take it on. You know, let me bear this. Not my children. And that's certainly the heart of a parent. And I know we spend a great deal of our lives trying to keep our children from hardship, don't we? We try to keep them from hardship, but rather than, which is perhaps the most important, rather than preparing them for hardship. And that's sort of a parent dilemma and tension and struggle. And I think as our culture continues to rapidly move away from Christ, there's going to be a tendency to focus on preparing the road for our child rather than preparing our child for the road. Trying to get the bumps out and make sure this doesn't happen, but ultimately you and I are going to be gone one day. You know, and our children and our grandchildren, our voice isn't going to be present other than maybe something we've written. And what will they take into their valley experiences? And we're gonna consider that this morning with this text, and very excited about it just because it is very, very clear to me that our Lord is speaking to us. Luke chapter 2, 41 through 52. The valley experience of Mary and Joseph. And it contains this paradigm for parenting that I hope the Holy Spirit continues to bring up in your minds and my mind. And when I say parenting, let me just say it's also a good synonym is discipling. Okay, and it's our children. And I say our children, every child in this parish, whether they're your biological children or not, that doesn't matter. You're going to be involved in parenting and discipling, all of us. Let's delve into the text. But before we do so, I want to just make a point here. This is the only account in the Gospels of the boy Jesus in the temple. Luke is the only one who decided that he would pen this story. And that's interesting. And, you know, I've been around Fran. I had 8 hours of teaching from Fran Schalke this past week through the school and church. So I'm like immersed. And he does a good job just digging into the history of the text and asking questions. And so the question that came to my mind as we were studying this, why did Luke decide to include this and not the other writers? And there's a couple of thoughts came to mind. One, Luke was a historian. When he writes, he loads his writings full of history, full of all different genres, poetry and songs, and very chronological in his presentation. So I think there's probably part of Luke that said, I can't go from Jesus the toddler to Jesus the adult. I mean, there's got to be something in between, you know, as a historian. But perhaps more significant, there are many theologians and historians that believe that the primary influence of this of Luke's gospel was Mary. Mary. And he talks about her meditating and pondering things. And here's what I believe. I believe that this was a huge, monumental moment in Mary's life. Think about it for a moment. She would not have titled what my Bible people have titled this, the boy Jesus in the temple. I think she would have titled this, the second worst experience of my life, to be honest with you. The first being the crucifixion of her son. But have you ever lost your child? I mean, I don't even like to think about it. Someone was telling me about they might even be in here. I couldn't remember who it was. Going through the store and their child decides to hide under the rack of clothing. That's funny, right? Not to a parent. You know, not to a parent. That's horrible. I remember, it took me quite a while to tell Millie this, when I was out in the backyard, I was up on this roof, I was getting pecans off this roof, and all of a sudden, a few minutes later, this neighbor comes back and brings Noah to me. He's a toddler. Oh, my neighbor, Fairfield, roaming the sidewalks of Fairfield. Lord have mercy. And you go, wow, you're thankful, but you're also like, I don't want to think what could have happened. So this was huge for Mary. I mean, 3 days, we'll get into the text. Two, that they knew he was gone, and we'll talk about that. And so I think that this was an experience that Mary said, if she was influencing Luke, you will include this in there. For me, I'll never forget this event. It was very, very difficult. But we're going to learn that, one, she wouldn't forget it, but she would learn something very important concerning her main priority in parenting Jesus. Okay? She's going to learn something very important concerning her main priority in parenting Jesus. Let's look at verse 41. That's where we're starting here. And we'll delve in and we'll pull back out and make some application. Don't see any snow yet. We're okay. Probably won't be any snow if history is true. Kids, I hope there's some snow. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And let me just pause for a moment. And one of the commentators was saying that word every year. You just see the devotion of Mary and Joseph. They were devoted and committed people to the right things. And I think we're losing that a little bit in our society, aren't we? Every year. I mean, we do what we want to do, don't we? We prioritize what we want to prioritize. I know this guy who will go nameless, who yesterday figured out how he could borrow a generator just so that he could watch the national championship game in case the power went out. And somehow that generator ended up on my porch. But we do what we want to do, and we prioritize what we want to prioritize, don't we? Mary and Joseph had their priorities in order. Let's continue on. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents, they didn't have that. This is an historical account. They didn't realize he stayed back. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But they begin to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they didn't find him, they return to Jerusalem searching for him. And you know this story, and you probably know at least a little bit of the history. They traveled in groups because travel was dangerous. They were bandits. And so you went as a group. It was protection in numbers. And they, you know, and it's likely, and what they thought was, Jesus is hanging out with some relatives. He's with some cousins behind us. And I kind of thought, well, I wonder if one of them said, hey, he needs to walk with us. And the other parent said, no, it'll be okay. You know, did Mary and Joseph argue? I hope so. It helps me feel better about last night. They were real people. Let's read on. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And that just hit me as I was reading that, listening and asking questions. That's a lost art, isn't it? Being with people and actually listening to them and asking them questions, getting to know them, showing them how important they are to you. And verse 47, all who heard it were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so?" It needs to be more inflection there. This is a confrontation. "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching." I doubt she said behold. "Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. I really want to focus on Mary's emotion, on Joseph's emotional experience and their words, what they said, and how Jesus responded to them. This confrontation. This is from the Message. I like this. He says, "Young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you." And this to date is, I'm sure, the worst parenting experience of their life. A day's journey that is about 20 miles. So just imagine, they get about 20 miles away from Jerusalem, they realize he's missing, and then they go back. Takes them another 20 miles to get back to Jerusalem and another full day to find out where he is. So this is very difficult. But Jesus' response is very interesting. First of all, he says, and he does this throughout the Gospels, and he does it with his parents here. He says a very absurd question. And it is absurd. It really is. And think about it. But it's attention getting. It stops the moment. It's like the emotions just kind of just dissolve, or maybe they heighten with this question. Check out, I mean, really, be real. "Why were you looking for me? Are you kidding? What do parents do?" Well, I mean, think about that for a moment. This question and Jesus' statement is really going to reorient Mary and Joseph's parenting and how they relate to Christ. There is a very obvious human answer to that question, isn't there? "We are your parents. We were worried for your safety." Of course, I mean, you know, so this is not, he's not being sarcastic here. But he's freezing the moment. Just hear what he says. And this response, that's what parents do. This is our main job, providing, protecting, sheltering, safety. You can hear the thoughts in their mind, Mary and Joseph going, "Are you kidding?" This is what parents do. This is our main job. And Jesus is about to reveal a really divine response to the question. And listen to me. He reveals his primary focus in life and his parents' primary job and responsibility in parenting him. In this next statement, he's going to reveal his primary focus in life and his parents' primary job and responsibility in raising him, in parenting him. Listen to what it says, and I really like the KJV's version of Jesus' response here. "I must be about my Father's business. Why were you looking for me? I must be about my Father's business." Or what it says in the Message, "I had to be dealing with the things of my Father." Listen to me. My primary focus, Jesus is saying, is to be about my Father's business. And your primary responsibility as my parents must become facilitating and cultivating this focus of being about my Father's business. This is my primary responsibility in life. This is the essence of why God has me here. And you as a parent, your primary job is to facilitate and cultivate this focus. This is a big shift for Mary. This is a big shift, a letting go moment. Well, several of us in the church are going through that with our young adolescents, aren't we? Jesus is 12 years old, and she has spent all this time nurturing him, sheltering, protecting. And this is about to shift. Her focus is shifting. And listen to me, so must ours. So must ours. There's a natural human tendency to focus on safety, protection, provision for our children, wanting them to have good experiences, all that stuff. That's very natural, and it's good, and it makes sense. But our primary focus is raising up our children to be about their Father's business. That's our, and I could stop here today, and I could say, just think about that for a while and what that looks like. And I'm going to give some ideas, and it's not exhaustive. It's some of my ideas that I believe are scriptural. But our primary focus, listen, there's a human tendency just to say, I'm going to shelter, protect, provide good experiences, nurture, all those things. But our primary calling as parents, and what Jesus is saying to Mary and Joseph, is to train us up, train our children up and our grandchildren up, all the children around us, that their primary business, primary focus in life is to be about their Father's business. That will always be attention. Let's talk about three eternal truths, some guiding principles in parenting that we want to pass down to our children. Preparing them for their valley experiences. Preparing them for the hardships that they will face, many of which will happen when we're no longer here. First, just three things, three eternal truths that have to do simply with connecting with Jesus, others, and His mission. And the first word, three words I want to look at is simply trust. Somehow modeling and cultivating in the lives of our children a dependency on Jesus. They're going to need that. I was touched when Caleb Wakeford last week came up and said, I just want prayer for going back to school, about following Jesus and all the work that's ahead of me and all that. That's a kid that's understanding a little bit about what it means to depend on Jesus. I was touched to hear let this family be nameless, but there was a certain answer to a prayer that happened in a family this week. And the dad was telling me, first thing my daughter did was called her friend and told her that she had been praying with about this. That's cultivating that dependency on Jesus. You know, I wonder what actions, not just words, what is evident in our life that our children see that their parents are dependent on Jesus. Not have it all together. That illusion usually fades pretty quickly once they can cognitively understand. But that their parents are dependent on Jesus. You know, my mom, she's been through a lot of valley experiences in her life, made a lot of mistakes. But I remember waking up in the morning and seeing her at her desk with the book open in the scriptures, with music, praise music in the background. I remember that, and that touched me. And I know this about her. I know that she knows, trusts, and obeys her Lord. And that's helped her navigate her own valley experiences, her own mistakes and failures. What are our children seeing in our lives? Do they see that commitment to the table that Jason described, that we know we need the grace of Christ, we need to be in His book, we need to be in fellowship? Do they see that? Do they see the humility of confession in our lives when we blow it? And what are we doing that cultivates that? Do they understand the assurance of salvation they have in Christ? Have we taught that? Have we passed that on? Do they understand the forgiveness of sins? Do we understand that? Do we understand that when we make a mistake and go to our Heavenly Father, He's not shaking His head? The picture in Scripture is He charges from the porch, looks a little ridiculous as He runs to embrace us and brings us back to His feast. Do we really believe? Do our children believe that He's not counting their sins against them? I mean, that's a legacy. That's going to help them navigate the valley, whether it's life, sin, their own mistakes that gets them there. That mercy's fresh and it's new, and He reaches down in that miry pit more than once, numerous times. I mean, this is what we want. This is the essence of the faith, that trust and that dependency on Jesus. And remember, to be about their Father's business, this is primary. Other things are secondary. They're important, but this is primary. Connecting with Him, but also connecting with others. That we would model and cultivate the importance of relationships in the body of Christ. That we would model and we would cultivate that, and then the importance of relationships. One of God's greatest gifts to us is others. It's a great gift and a commitment to those relationships, that giving and that receiving and that journeying together, that hardship, that all that stuff. You know, I was I saw the importance of this recently with Linda. And she's been through, and she'll describe you a real valley experience over the last, I don't know, year. Hard, just stripping away. It's transition, retirement, new home. I mean, it's just amazing. The kind of stuff a counselor would say, man, that's like five of the top 10 hardships. And yet, you know, I was standing with a family member of hers one day, and we were moving some stuff out of one house and bringing it across town. And I just said to that family member, I said, you just wouldn't believe how big a family Linda has that really loves and appreciates her. And it was unbelievable to watch the body go into the valley with her. And now we're starting to come out. But guess what? That didn't just happen. She's been dedicated to the body of Christ and her local church for years. And now she got some fruit that came back her way. But she's been giving and loving on people for a long time. Committed. And it came back. And that's a gift. People in the valley with us. Relational. We have to teach our children and understand that culture is going to drive you away from that. To isolation. A couple of things that we've been talking about with Fran, and I'm going to have to hit it this morning just because it's in there. It's a couple of the things that we're facing, the trials in terms of cultivating relationships. One is technology. And we cannot be ignorant as parents and shove our heads in the sand. They call this the most connected generation, and they're just talking about technology, but it's actually the most disconnected. Where people don't know how to relate face-to-face anymore. It's more pixel-to-pixel. The importance of face-to-face relationships. Thinking about what technology is doing to you, not just for you. Just because our children want a Facebook, because all their friends have a Facebook, is not an adequate reason. And I'm not saying it's wrong. What I'm saying is, why do I need that? I mean, for me personally, and I'm not, Millie has a Facebook, I don't. I mean, so it's not a judgment, but for me, I had to say, why? I mean, I've got this little sphere that God has called me to be faithful in. I don't need distractions outside of that. And there are reasons in business and ministry. I'm not discounting that, but do we even think about it? We've got to as parents, and we've got to, and I'm not saying it. I'm saying talk about moderation. Talk about balance. Talk about boundaries. Don't be in a conversation with someone while texting and emailing. It's rude. And you're not present. If you and I are accessible all the time, we're never really accessible to anyone. Do you hear me? And if I got a little beep, bonk, bang thing that's going on in my pocket, and every time you know, I'm pulling it out, yeah, I'm having just great romantic time with my wife. Come on, put it up. Or turn the beep, bonk, bang noise off. You can. Learn to be present with people. These are God's image bearers who He's fearfully and wonderfully made. And when you're with them, I don't care if it's an acquaintance, someone you bump into, or a family member, be present. Be present. And it speaks volumes that you're important. Now, other challenges, quite frankly, how pitifully we've modeled the importance of relationships through our church hopping, spouse hopping, job hopping, community hopping, the list goes on and on. And our children, they've seen it. And the generations behind us, how important is relationship? Well, I don't know. They're very, we can get rid of them when we're tired of them, like clothes. And there's no time for regretting that. And y'all have heard me say this. I mean, I'm just talking about moving forward. Well, we've all blown it. But we have a responsibility to model the importance of relationships. Lastly, connection with Christ, a connection with others, and a connection with His mission. To model and encourage a commitment to Christ's mission. Christ's mission, hear me, that's not about me. At the end of the day, it's about others. It's that term that G.K. Chesterton called a centrifugal force. It moves away, a physics term that means moving away from the center. Denying myself, taking up my cross, finding my life by losing my life. That's a centrifugal force. It's about others. And instilling that in the heart and lives of our children, that commitment to be about their Father's business, that commitment to His mission. I cannot help but wonder, and this is going to pick on you and me, I cannot help but wonder how deep a commitment this generation could have to Christ If we emphasized outreach and missions as much as we do sports leagues and extracurricular activities. I have to say that one again. I cannot help but wonder how deep a commitment this generation could have to Christ if we emphasized outreach and missions as much as we do sports leagues and extracurricular activities. Nothing wrong with those things, folks. They're good. I enjoyed them growing up. But they're secondary. They're not primary. And I just wonder when our children, you know, we have a prayer meeting at the clinics or an outreach to this community, and they see us kind of, yeah, we might go if this happens. See, some things are negotiable, others aren't. We do what we want to do, don't we? How often do they see us cancel the soccer game or the choir rehearsal? But yet we'll do it with church things and missions things like this. And just hear me for a moment. There's nothing wrong with the things I'm talking about, extracurricular activities and sports. But they're secondary. They're secondary. And it's really, and those things are about me if I'm participating in it. How many activities are we committed to that are about others? And our children know it. And it's a wake-up time for all of us. We're losing 80% of our kids. They're graduating from high school and they're leaving the church. And I really believe it's because they're not experiencing authentic Christianity. They're experiencing a Christianity that's a lot about them. The goods and services that the church produces are going back to them. And we're losing them. Because they're not understanding the essence of the mission at the end of the day is not about me, it's about someone else. That's epiphany. And being a part of His mission of seeking and saving the lost, of redeeming all things in Christ, of asking our kids that question that I'm going to continue to bring up. How has God called you to be a missionary? Not if, how. Your gifts and talents, your education, your experiences, all that He's lavished on you. How are you going to use that for His purpose and the advancement of His kingdom? Asking those, having those conversations, and more so, y'all, them seeing it in our lives. Wrestling with it, how I can be about my Father's business moment by moment in everything that I do. It is a natural human tendency to want our children to be safe and secure, to have wonderful, meaningful experiences. Our Lord is saying that this is a natural human tendency, but this is not the primary purpose and calling of parents. We must facilitate and cultivate in our children a desire and a commitment to be about their Father's business. We must model and encourage a commitment to Christ, others, and to His mission. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and let us affirm our faith in the words of the Master's Creed. We believe in one